this. No, actually, I don't know whether you've ever skied. I don't know whether you've ever prayed for humility when you've skied. I have never done that. But occasionally, you know, God humbles us, even when we're not praying to be humbled. And that's what happened. I was on a ski trip with some buddies, some disciples from New Jersey. It's a father-son ski trip that we do every year. And we're having a great time. We were just cranking. It was 15 inches of powder in Vermont. And I'd grown up skiing. It was the only sport I've ever been competitive at. And I thought, now is my shot. We have never had a day like this where it's 15 inches of powder. I can go for it. What I used to do in college, I competed in moguls. And I said, this is my shot. I ignored my age. I'm 61. I ignored that. And I went back to college. And I said, this is it. You know, we were at the top of these runs. We did 3 days of moguls, jumps, crazy stuff. It was awesome. All I was thinking of, this is my son. I want my son to finally see how I used to ski. And it wasn't just my son, my son's buddies. And so you can see the pride was getting in there. The pride was getting in there. And God goes, I think enough of that. And bam, got injured. So I have no idea what's going on. I just know that God likes to humble us, and God really wanted to humble me. And I'm accepting the humility, sort of, kind of. But hey, it's great to be here with you guys. I know your theme is thrive, so you ready to talk about thrive? Because I think we want to talk about what does it mean to thrive in the church. So let's talk about that. I know that today is Palm Sunday, so we're going to skip forward a bit where, you know, Jesus enters the city on Palm Sunday. There's the trial, there's the crucifixion, there's the resurrection, and now we're going to zip even 40 days past the resurrection to Acts chapter 2, so you can be turning over to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at what Jesus started. Why the death? Why the resurrection? What was his dream? Because, of course, with God, God is all about thrive. Jesus is all about thrive. He said, I've come to bring life and life to the... There you go. That's God's heart. God's heart for us is to thrive. We get in the way, but God's heart is for us to thrive. So I want to talk about the church today. I just want to talk about Jesus' church. What does it mean to thrive? I mean, the whole concept of church today, of course, can be highly confusing. Just the word church in today's society can be very confusing. Despite the fact that Jesus taught about love and unity, the Lord's Day, Sunday, the Lord's Day is the most segregated day of the week. On any given Sunday, you've got 20,000 different denominations in the United States, 20,000 different denominations just here in the States, catering to common race, common language, common culture, common doctrine, and it's highly divided. And this is all despite the fact that all trustworthy Bibles say the same thing. But man has come up with hundreds of reasons, or maybe 20,000 reasons, to excuse the disunity and tolerate confusion rather than promoting an understanding of the Scripture. Because the only way we're going to thrive is to go back to God's Word. Man doesn't have it all together here. I think we pretty much figured that out when just look at politics. Check. Man doesn't have it figured out. Check. Yeah, we don't. Even in our own lives, we don't. We've been so wrong so often. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to thrive. The good news is God does. And the really good news is we actually have a book that we can get that actually explains it all. And for many of you, it was given to you free. Isn't that amazing? So let's turn over to Acts 2. We want to look at the church. We want to look at the church Jesus started to really understand what should be happening today. What should the church look like today? So in Acts chapter 2, it starts with a really simple message in verse 36. Many of us know this. Some of us even have it memorized. But we want to read this. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, 40 days after the resurrection. This is the first Christian message ever preached. Before this, it was Judaism, fulfillment of Judaism. Now we've got true Christianity here. So this is the first message, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. First Christian message, highly effective, wouldn't you say? So, John, have you ever had 3,000 get baptized one day here after a message? Really? It hasn't happened? Your preaching hasn't inspired 3,000? Yeah, well, neither have I. You know, it's funny because even Jesus at the end of his ministry, how many did he have at the end of his ministry? 120 people. So you could say, I mean, Peter could be kind of prideful there and go, hey, I got 3,000 in my first message. But this is the first Christian message, and it's very, very basic here. Basically, Peter is saying, we killed Jesus. We killed our Lord. We killed our Savior. Lord means master, Savior. We killed our master. We killed our Savior. That's his first part of his message. They were cut. They were convicted. They said, what do we need to do? Peter said, you need to repent. You metanoia, change your mind. You need to stop going one way, go another way. What else? You need to get baptized. Why? Why get baptized? He said, for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is incredibly powerful. That's a whole other message. So Jesus then becomes, when we repent and get baptized, Jesus becomes our King, and then we get in his kingdom, which, of course, what do we call the kingdom today? We call it his church. Whose church? Jesus' church. My church? The church of Jim? The church of Tiffany? The church of Jesus. It's Jesus' church. It's Christ's church. That's what we call it. But it really isn't just, it's not a building, of course. It's people. But it's not just, it's the God's kingdom. There's a king here. It's not a democracy. It's so anti-American for me to say this, isn't it? That the church is not a democracy. It's actually a theocracy. There's actually a king. It's like a monarchy. There's a king and you're in the, well, I don't want to say dumb. You're in the church. You're the kingdom. Well, you're in the church. We have a king. Now, in order to really appreciate this, now we got to look at then the blueprint to figure out, well, what is that church that Jesus died for? Because when you die for something, when you're willing to die for something, that means it's a big deal. And I think that Jesus is going to have an opinion here about what he wants the church to look like and what he wants the church to be. So we're not just doing it just to explore here. We're actually going back to see what Jesus died for. So let's go on to verse 42. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Here's the blueprint of Jesus' church. It says, they, speaking of who? The 3,000 that are in the kingdom, the 3,000 that are in Jesus' church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's some great characteristics here. Let's look at some of these characteristics. First characteristic we see is they were devoted. Verse 42, they were devoted. This meant a lot to them. They were devoted to what? To the apostles' teaching. They were in their, well, not in their word. They were in the scriptures, but they were actually going to hear the apostles teach how often? Every single day they'd get in there, on there, or walk on there, and go hear the apostles teach. That's pretty devoted every day. Every day going to hear them preach. It's so convenient for us. We just pull out our phone and we read a little scripture here, a scripture there. I call it a crumb a day. They didn't do a crumb a day. They actually went out of their way to hear the apostles teach. To the fellowship. How often did they meet together? Seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? They met together every single day. Yeah, they did. They broke bread in their homes. What does that mean? Well, it includes the Lord's Supper, but it also means they ate a lot. I don't know if they had a weight issue. But they were eating in one another's homes a lot. They got to know one another's cooking quite a bit. They were also devoted to prayer. A devoted group. And look, as a result, they had everything in common. Everything in common? Really? They did. And if you go over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, it says of this group of people, these 3,000, it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So this church, the 3,000, the church of 3,000, was actually composed of people from every nation under heaven. In fact, in verse 9, it lists some of the nations that the early church was. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. So, what do we have in the church? We got a highly diverse church here. We have Arabs in the church. We've got Jews in the church. We've got Europeans in the church. We've got Africans in the church. We've got a highly diverse church. But the Bible says, the blueprint says that they had everything in common. That meant that their devotion to Christianity far exceeded the differences in culture and race and music and food and likes and dislikes. That desire to be unified, that in Jesus' church was so strong that they took all those differences and just sort of melded them all together. And they thrived. It was a thriving church. The Bible says that God added to their number how often? Daily. Talk about thrive. What made them thrive? What was it? Well, we got some clues there, don't we? They were devoted and they had everything in common. How is this possible? This sounds awesome. This sounds like a great church. Is it even possible today to do that? Come on, is that even possible? Well, look at a scripture here. This is Jesus' quote here. On this rock I will, and what he's talking about, on him, on this rock, speaking of Jesus himself, on this rock I will build man's church, right? I will build a nice little white church. I will get together my soul church. I will get together a church of your choice. Jesus said, I'm going to build whose church? My church. And who's going to destroy that church? Who's going to wreck that church? No one. In fact, the gates of hell can't prevail against it. So how can man? So, the church exists. So the goal isn't to create the church, because the church is here. It's not to create it. It's not even to find the church. It's actually to become the church. To be the church. One by one. Well, how's that possible? How can we have this level of devotion? How can we get back to a church that's thriving, where they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer, where they had everything in common, like culture had nothing to do with it. They were just united in fellowship. They were like one big family. They were eating in homes together. They were meeting together every day. They were like insanely devoted. I mean, they were like fired up to be a part of everything. They were like into it. How on earth is this ever going to happen in Long Island, New York? Well, let me tell you something. It is going to happen, but you, in order for this to happen, you have got to leave the club. You got to leave the club, and you got to be the family. Got to leave the club and be the family. So can we have an honest talk here? Because I want to preach to your heart here a little bit. And it doesn't matter where you're at spiritually. I'm just going to keep talking about it, okay? I'm not even asking permission, or maybe I did ask permission, but it doesn't matter. Let's talk about a club. Let's talk about a typical club in the world. We know these clubs. This is how a club works. Somebody introduces you to the club. There's a membership process. You decide to join the club. You pay dues. You attend activities. Some involvement is expected, but your level of commitment is entirely up to you. A family works differently than a club. This is how a family works. You are, first of all, born into the family. You don't join it. You're born into it. This is interesting. You don't get to choose who else is in the family. There's no membership process, but there is a radical transformation of your life and heart and spirit. You don't pay any dues in the family, but you contribute your sweat, blood, and tears. Your level of involvement, is not really up to you. In a family, your level of involvement is 100% total commitment. So which one sounds like the group that Jesus died for? The club or the family? You see, the church of Jesus must never become a club. Jesus died on a cross not to have a club, but to have a family, to call people to be with Him, with His heart and His spirit and His nature and His love and His spirit. You don't attend a family. You become a family. And I got to be honest, Satan has tricked, Satan has deceived, or if you're over 60, Satan has bamboozled a lot of people and has changed the blueprint. He's gotten in there, he's Americanized what the church is supposed to be, what the blueprint is supposed to be. He's changed it from a family to a club. We have a large percent of our membership, even here in Long Island, functioning as a club. Isn't that honest? We're functioning as a club. We're simply members of a club with varying levels of involvement. And just like any club, somebody introduced you to the church, somebody introduced you to the club here. You pay membership. There was a membership process. You decided to join. You pay dues. You attend activities. You're cordial. You greet people. But your level of involvement here is entirely up to you. You decide your level of involvement, mainly depending on how you feel or how you're doing or the circumstances or things like that. Your relationships, of course, as a result, are superficial. You don't go deep with anyone. You don't spend enough time with anyone to go deep. And unfortunately, no one expects you to get too deep because you put up a lot of walls. So they may have tried, but they only get so far. You're bonded commonly, just like any club. You sit with those you click with, or you sit in the position that's most comfortable to you. You're not thinking about the family where to sit. You just sit wherever you feel comfortable. So it's a club. You've just drifted away from the family and become a member of a club. Now, there's a lot of clubs. We know about these clubs. There's the Yale Club. There's the tennis club. There's the Red Hat Club. There's the car club. There's the Rotary Club. Then there's the country club. You know, there's plenty of clubs. If you want to be a club, there's plenty of clubs in Long Island. There's lots of clubs you can belong to. But Jesus did not die on a cross for you to be in a club. Now look, club status is great for airlines and hotels. But that's not why Jesus died, for you to be in a club. Jesus died for a family. A family of devoted believers that was willing to die for one another. That we are so devoted, we are so intense in our relationships with one another. We go so deep in our conversations. We are so real with one another. Was that God? We get so deep, we get so real, we get so intense with one another. We weep together, we cry together, we're open together, we just share with one another. We love being together. That's what Jesus died for. Unconditional love and acceptance is what He gave you and what He expects you to give to the family. Unconditional. Jesus gave 100%. Do we dare give less? Do we dare treat the church as a club where we come as we want, where involvement is up to us? How dare we do that to Jesus? So many of us have drifted away from that early commitment to one another, those early conversations, the praying together and confessing sins together and being real and being early and rejoicing and praising and worshiping and volunteering and let me do this and let me do that. Where is it? Hang on here. Just do one thing at a time. We've drifted so far away from that. We've changed our status. We've changed our status from family to club. Maybe it's even on your Facebook. I'm in the New York City Church of Christ Club. Well, how do we know if our Christianity has been simply a club status? Well, I don't want to preach to the accused today. I don't want to preach to the choir because you're just going to say hallelujah no matter what I say. And that's what choirs do. The preacher goes, praise God! And the chorus goes, hallelujah! Right? I know what you're thinking, James Brown. I don't look like James Brown, right? I can do that, okay? So, I don't want to preach to the choir, and I don't want to preach to the accused. I don't want to weigh you down. So, who I really want to preach to at this point are the oblivious. And this is what's really hard, because when you preach, when a preacher preaches to the oblivious, you think you're getting through, but the oblivious are like... So, I want you to open up your heart here a little bit. If you're the accused, you've heard enough. Okay? Seriously, if you're the accused, I'm sure you've heard it up. Now I want to talk to the oblivious. I want to talk to those that have some pride issues, or they are justified in how they are in the church. I'm justified. I'm doing well. And I want to ask you to make some space here, to open up your heart a little bit. Okay? Can I just ask you to just make some space and open up your heart here? When do we know when we've changed our status from family to club? Let me just give you some examples here and see if it fits the bill. See if this makes sense. You become a club when your Bible study is something that you do rather than something you are. 10 minutes here, 15 minutes there, a little crumb here, a little crumb there. You know you've changed your status from family to club when you have to remind yourself to pray. Oh, I've got to get the prayer in. Really? Is that how Jesus operated? Oh, I got to get that prayer in. No, I think Jesus was living on the edge spiritually and had to pray. I don't think it was a decision. I think he had to. And so you know you've changed from family to club when it's something that you simply do as a part of your agenda. This one hopefully will get many of you because as I watched, I saw this happening actually, so I know it's true. Sunday services. You come in, there's no role that you have in a Sunday service, so you're free to come whenever you want. Whatever time you arrive is entirely up to you. That's called club status. Because family status, once the meal is served, you come to the table immediately. You're like rushing to get to that table because you know that if you don't get there, your brothers and sisters are going to eat everything and you're going to have the liver left over. Sunday services, you know, you miss a lot of them. You say, well, I'm out of town. I travel. Really? My business. You come late. You miss part of the worship. You say, well, it's okay. I mean, other people are doing it. Really? It's really funny because people that come late to church, I always tend to ask them, I say, do you like movies? Yeah. Do you like previews? Oh, I love them. I say, so when you go to the movies, what time do you get there? Oh, I get there 15 minutes early to see the previews. I go, really? All the time? You go, yeah. And the wife goes, yeah, he even speeds to get there. I go, really? Do you do that for church? I've seen people speed to get to a Mets game for the opening pitch. And I never see them at church early. You certainly would get to a doctor appointment on time or a work conference. But church, oh, God understands. Yeah, he does, actually. He's getting right down to your heart, and he understands where your commitment is, where your love is. Doesn't the Bible say to love the Lord your God with all? So let's compare. Work or God? Doctor appointment or God? Mets or God? Movie or God? I think we have it clear. Amen? Midweeks. You know you're in a club when midweeks are optional. In fact, you don't even know what a midweek is for. What's a midweek? Not even sure what it is. Midweek is a midweek Bible study where we get deeper into the Bible. It's very different than Sundays. Very different, where we really go deep into one another's lives and Scripture and really apply it to one another. So midweeks are optional. Not even sure why people are going. You know, you're in a club when Sunday is your main activity. Sunday is the main activity. You're not in a family group, not really motivated to be in one. You don't click with people in the family group you were in. You're not in a Bible talk because, well, I don't know. It's just, I have a lot going on in my life right now. Mentoring, what's that? D times, what's that? Discipling? Yeah, you know you're in a club when no one's mentoring you. You're not mentoring anyone else. That's a club. That's not a family. You know you're in a club when no one really knows what's going on with your personal life other than you and possibly your wife. And if she is the only other one, she's very concerned. Or your husband, and he's very concerned. Because you don't see any reason why you should tell anybody else your business. Oh, that's a club. Definitely a club. That's what I see in clubs. People just come, they bump shells, they go home. You don't get deep in a club. Nobody's asking you, how are you really doing in the Yale club or the tennis club or the Red Hat club? You're just there to have fun and go home. You're there because you have common interests or you just click with people. That's a club. Evangelism is dead. That's a club. You haven't shared your faith in quite some time. In fact, sharing your faith is simply inviting people every once in a while when people say, by the way, are you part of a church? I would really like an invitation. Could you invite me to church? And you're like, do you have anything to write on? Because I don't have anything. I mean, sharing your faith is actually sharing what Jesus means to you. Sharing your faith isn't inviting people to church. Oh, that's good to invite people to church. I do it all the time. But I don't consider that sharing my faith. I consider sharing my faith talking about how God has worked in my life and in my heart. And I wish I had time to do that today with you because God has radically changed my life and continues to radically change my life. So we're using this to radically change my life. We know we're in trouble. Well, you really know you're in trouble when you have to ask the question about church. Okay, well, how involved do I have to get? Really? That's the wrong question. That's like asking your family, well, how involved do I have to get? I mean, what's a mom going to say when their kid goes, well, how involved do I have to get in this family? A lot of you are moms, right? Wouldn't you be hurt if your child said to you, well, how involved do I have to get in this family? How many dinners do I have to come to? How many times do I have to be here? I mean, I promised you I'll be at any wedding or funeral. As a dad, wouldn't you be hurt if your son or daughter didn't want to come to dinners that you hosted? Well, okay, I'll come for birthdays. We'd be so hurt. And yet we think God can take it all. We think God's beyond that. God's beyond hurt. Really? The Bible says that God grieves. He's not grieving because you're not coming. He's grieving because you're not thriving. You see, it's impossible to thrive when you do something halfway. It's impossible to thrive spiritually when the church is simply a club you attend whenever you want, however you want, according to your level of involvement. And so God grieves because you will never appreciate His love for you. You'll never appreciate the power of the Holy Spirit in you because there's no reason to use it when you're in a club. When you're in a club, there's no reason to fall to your knees asking God for help. That's why prayer is, oh yeah, got to pray, check. Got to read my Bible, check. Got to go to church, check. Wrong questions. No wonder people are sick spiritually. You can't thrive when it's halfway. Amen? You know, we all struggle. Can I say that? Okay, even to the oblivious, I'm saying this. We all struggle. I struggle. I don't want to pray sometimes. I don't want to read my Bible. And I'm a minister of a church, and I don't even want to come to church sometimes. So I will keep it real. There are other things I would rather do. But you know what really keeps me grounded? That Jesus died for me. That Jesus died for me. And I want to honor Jesus. You know, I want my life to be more cross-driven than club-driven. I want my relationships with one another to be more cross-driven than club-driven. And I believe that you are there as well. If you find that you're in a club, well, you can change. That's the good news. The good news is you can change. You can go back to that level of commitment you had when Jesus inspired your heart. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were in the Bible and you were on your knees and you saw your sin before you and you were convicted and you were just floored by this and you were, God, forgive me, a sinner. You remember that? You remember saying, God, will you accept me? Will you have me back? And then God said, yes. And you have these people willing to teach you the Bible. And you were like, wow, you mean I can repent? You mean I can get baptized? You mean I can get the Holy Spirit? You remember when you came out of the water? It was amazing. You were like so inspired. That's what I want every day. And I know I can have it if I go back to Jesus. If I go back to the cross. If I see how Jesus has died for me. Then I can have that same inspiration, that same drive, that same aspiration to serve Him when I go back to the cross. And so can you. Maybe you're thinking, I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone. I was thinking about leaving anyway. This kind of just sealed the deal for me. And I can see how you would feel that way. I really can, truly. Because people don't fall away. They drift away. And this is how drifting happens. You drift by forgetting things. Why you're even here. Why you even got baptized. Eventually you reach the point where it's like, why did I even get baptized? And so no wonder you're out. So I can relate to that. And I can relate to the feeling, hey, I'm done with this. This is it. I'm out of here. I just want to ask you one favor, to take a week and take it to God. Take a week and take it to God. And let's get His opinion of what He wants you to do and what you can do through the Holy Spirit in coming back to Jesus. Because, you know, the Bible is really, really strong on this. There is a bigger party in heaven over what? The bigger party in heaven is over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people that don't need to. Isn't that amazing? That God actually throws a party for being able to come back to Him? Absolutely. He's just ready to throw the party. He's just wanting. God never turns His back on you. Never. Even when you're in the middle of the most horrible sin, God never turns His back on you. We turn our back on Him, but He does not turn His back on you. And He's just ready with open arms. What does this look like? It means coming to all the activities. It means coming early to the activities. It means being early to church. What's wrong with being half an hour early? What's wrong with being half an hour early? Amen? Hey, you got some of the best fellowship, right? Well, I'm going to have to get up half an hour early on Sunday. It's my only day to sleep in. It's my only day to sleep in. It's my only day. And you're looking at the foot of the cross going, Jesus, it's my only day. Okay, I'll come half an hour early. See, everything gets level at the foot of the cross. It means you're coming to all the family activities. To get back in the family means be in the family. Be in the family. You're coming to how many activities? Oh, that was weak. How many activities you coming to? How about the cookouts? No, that was easy. You always come to the cookouts. I'm sorry. How about the midweeks? How about the Devos? Solid Rock? Game nights? You say, that's crazy devotion. That's insane. That's crazy. That's way beyond what a church should be. You're right. It is crazy because it's a family, not a church. Yeah, people think you're crazy. Absolutely. They think you're out of your mind because the world is clueless about Jesus' church. They want the church to be a club. Why? Because they want to feel comfortable about their level of commitment or their choice. It's all about in the world, all about in the churches, it's the level of commitment of your choice, the church of your choice, the club of your choice. Worship who you click with. Worship with the race you are. Worship with the style of worship you prefer. Worship here, worship there. We got to fight this. That's all from Satan. That causes division, not unity. That is not Jesus' church. That is not what He died for. He died for all colors, all races, all backgrounds, all likes of music, all likes of food, everybody one family. You don't get to choose who's in your family. You're born into it. That's why the Bible says you're born again into the family of God. We got to fight this false concept of Satan. The church is just a level of commitment of your choice. That's a club. That's club status. And just like any family, you're not going to click with everybody here. You're not. But do brothers and sisters always click with one another? Come on! I heard one story where two teenage boys were having such an argument with one another. And it went on for weeks. They would walk on opposite sides of the street to school together. For weeks. Both feeling so much hurt. You know what happened? The younger kid on one side of the street got mugged. These other guys were trying to rob him. And that brother ran over there and took care of that. And they cried and made up. Does God need to do something like that for us? Let's be in the family, amen? You know, no wonder there are so many churches out there. No wonder people walk away from the family. They want a club. There's as many denominations as there is clubs, and most churches in New York have become clubs. Isn't that true? Most churches are like clubs. They're not like family. We've had experts, church builder experts, say to the International Churches of Christ, the leadership of the International Churches of Christ, they're not members of the church. And this is what they've said to our leadership around the world. Please, please, please do not change your family lifestyle. And they're not talking about the family. They're talking about the church. Please don't change as a church. Please don't get rid of these deep relationships. Please don't get rid of what you call discipling. Please don't get rid of what you call counting the cost. Please don't get rid of the devotion you have, because nobody else is doing it. And if you lose it, we're lost. That's what they're saying. I say Jesus is telling us that today. Amen? Let's be a family. No one thrives in a club. You only thrive in the family. I want to end with a story from Africa that is really cool. Andrew, actually, Andrew Ogwaye is actually going to take some boys, some sons, to Kilimanjaro. And I don't know where Andrew is. He's doing security. So about 23 years ago, Mike and Amberjeet Tolliver invited all the Africa leaders to climb Kilimanjaro together. And I had just moved back. I was living in the city. I just moved from Long Island to the city. And I wanted to go. He invited Therese and I to go, and so we went. Took a grueling training. We were living in a 16-story building, and we had to go 13 times up and down the stairs like this nonstop. Without stopping for a breath, that's not true. You were breathing the whole time, but you couldn't stop. You had to be able to do 13 times up and down a 16-story building without stopping to be able to be trained for Kilimanjaro. So we were doing this. It was really, really intense to train for it, and there was a lot of challenges. It's 4 days going up. It's really challenging. And so there we were, trained and everything like that. So what Andrew wants to do is take the kids of the original team that went there, and they're going to climb Kilimanjaro next year. So I think that's really, really cool. So I was telling him all the things about Kilimanjaro. I'm really looking forward to this. And I wanted him to hear this story. So hopefully somebody will share this story with him. So this is what happened. It's a grueling 4 days up to the top of Kilimanjaro. Kilimanjaro is a volcano. And it sort of domes out at the top, as volcanoes tend to do. There's a crater, a caldera, but on the side of the caldera, at the very highest point, there's a little bit of a flat area. So there's a trail that leads up to a little bit of a flat area, and then about 50 yards to the actual top. So what Mike and Amberjeet did was they said, whoa, 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 we can't let anybody be the first to the top. We need to do this as a family. And so we waited till everybody caught up. And that took some time. It's 20,000 feet up there. You can barely breathe. You're like just standing there. One time I dropped a glove. I'm like, we waited till everybody caught up. And we joined arm in arm, hand in hand. And we made that last ascent together. That's what families do. And I want to call on every member of the Long Island region of the New York City Church of Christ. I want to call you to recommit your lives to God's family. Not to an organization or a club, but to God's family. And to imitate what that is. To imitate family. And to not leave anybody behind. Wait till they catch up or go get them, lead them up. But arm in arm, hand in hand, we're all going to do that together. We're all going to go up and reach heaven together. Amen. Thank you. Love you guys. Great to be here.